Hello, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret, and today we continue our verse-by-verse study on the internet and on the radio in the Gospel of John, and today brings us to John chapter 15, starting things off in the first verse. And how are you doing today, Dad?
Very good.
All right.
Good Sunday morning.
Yep. You want to start us praying here?
Yep. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we begin today, as you said, in John chapter 15, verse 1, where Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Let's just stop there for a second. I don't know if our listeners realize this or not, but the vine is an Old Testament symbol of Israel. But now notice how Jesus says, "I am the true vine." In other words, the Israelites were no longer to seek to be identified with the Jewish religion or even with the state of Israel. From now on, they were to seek to be identified with Christ, find their spiritual identity in Christ and their salvation in Christ. In other words, being a Jew, being an Israelite, or a Hebrew with Hebrew blood flowing through your vein is no longer the way to salvation. To be saved, you need to be a Christian. To be a Christian, that means that you're in Christ because you have repented and received him as Lord and Savior.
And it makes sense, too, though, right? In the sense that if you were a Jew and everything that you did, that Old Testament law, everything that you did was something that pointed to Jesus. It all had to do with him before he came. So now that he's here, there's nothing anymore representing him or foreshadowing him. Now it's just him, right?
Yeah, so the logical progression would be to receive Christ, because he is what all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah and salvation pointed to. That's exactly right. Let's read 1 and 2 together. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, God cuts off every Christian who does not bear fruit. Notice that. Verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." And just stop there for a second. Again, I repeat, the natural, normal, without twisting the scripture, you gotta just let it speak for itself. God cuts off every Christian who does not bear fruit. Paul said, "I beat my body into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself might become a castaway." And so if a Christian just refuses to live for Jesus, they tarnish God's reputation. And like we've talked about many times, when you tolerate sin, I mean, everybody sins, but when you tolerate sin and you don't repent, you know, every single sin eats away at the fabric of your faith. And if you allow it to go on and on and on, your faith is going to be diminished until all of a sudden it's not there anymore. And we're saved by faith. So if you don't have any faith because you haven't borne any fruit, you're in trouble. Jesus says he cuts you off. What do you think of that?
So at the beginning of verse 2 here, where it says, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away," meaning that there are Christians, well, as you were talking about, right, who do sin, who don't, and these are Christians.
Right.
We're not talking about non-Christians.
Not talking about non-Christians.
It does say that every branch in me.
In me. In me is a title for Christians in Scripture. I mean, you look at all the apostles, the Apostle Paul. I should say all the epistles. The Apostle Paul writes to all the saints in Ephesus who are in Christ Jesus. Philippians, to all the saints in Ephesus, or in Philippi, who are in Christ Jesus, you know, and on it goes. That is a title for Christians in the New Testament. So clearly he's talking about Christians. You're exactly right.
So I don't want to, just to contrast this, what is, and I know we're going to get to this eventually, but since we're talking about it here in verse 1, what is verse 6 mean when it says at the end of it, if a man abides not in me, verse 6, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Is that talking about somebody who's not a Christian, who's not been a Christian?
No, It's talking about somebody who was a Christian, because if anybody does not abide in me, well, I suppose it could be either one, but maybe we should wait and get the context when we get there and talk about it then, if that's okay with you.
Yeah, that's fine.
I want to read verse 2 again, though. The second part is very good. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Excuse me. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. It is good to be a Christian who's living for God. There is no better life in the entire world. It's great to be a Christian walking with Jesus, because then you're going to bear spiritual fruit automatically as a byproduct of walking with Christ. But you know what? God wants us to bear, to produce even more fruit. So we produce fruit because we are a Christian. Well, he doesn't want us to stop there. He doesn't want us to be satisfied with that, because he isn't. He wants us to produce even more fruit. So he prunes us. And, you know, if you've ever had an apple tree, I know you have a couple of apple trees that you never prune. But if you did, you would see the difference. We used to have a crab apple tree years ago. And for the first few years in that house, I never pruned it. But then, I don't know what it was, the third, fourth year, I pruned it, and man, did that thing take off. It made all the difference in the world, producing fruit and just growing and becoming more healthy. And one of the clippers that God uses to prune us is hard times. Nobody likes them. And a lot of times we can't figure out why they are there. Suffering hurts, but you know what? It drives us closer to Christ. And in the end, it makes us more holy. It makes us more fruitful. That's how God prunes us, through hard times. There is no other way. There is no alternative. You can't get it out of a book. It's hard times, the difficulties that really put a strain on you.
So there may be some people sitting here wondering right now, well, am I producing fruit for God? I don't know if I am or not. What exactly does that mean, to produce fruit?
Well, I think, you know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control. Those are the categories, and the works that fall in line under those categories would be spiritual fruit. And so that's what God wants us to produce. And it's amazing how when a Christian suffers, you know, they draw closer to God, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit in them begins to produce those kinds of fruits when they draw closer to God. And again, I emphasize, it's not you trying to produce fruit, but it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means as you draw closer to Jesus, then that fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit through you.
Yeah, and it's a good point that you make, too, about having trouble in your life, and that's something that God always uses to get you closer to him. I mean, there's... I guess you look at it this way. I know you've done messages, and actually we played one on the radio last week about trouble in the life of a Christian. Well, there's a couple of different ways to go. I mean, if you look at, like, let's just say that God is chastising you for doing something wrong. You've done something that you should not have done, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I guess there's a number of different ways that you could say, you know, to correct somebody who has done something wrong. There's a couple of different ways that you go about doing it. One is to chastise them and just scare them out of ever doing it again. But it seems to me what we're talking about here is that God's way of doing things is, okay, you do something wrong, I'm going to chastise you, not necessarily to scare you into never doing it again, but I'm going to chastise you so that you get closer to me. And then when you're closer to me, now I know you have less of a chance of never doing it again. The closer you are to God, the less likely you are to sin.
And I would say that's absolutely right. But one thing I do want to add to what you said, God does chasten us when we do something wrong. But the pruning here also occurs, the chastening, also occurs even if we haven't done anything wrong, you know, sinful to deserve it.
All right.
You know, because like I said, you may be producing fruit. You may be doing very well in your walk with Jesus, but God's not going to be satisfied with that. He wants us to continually get better. God is, you know, God is like, uh, well, Vince Lombardi. I hope that doesn't offend anybody, but anybody who knows about Vince Lombardi knows that, you know, what Vince Lombardi was. He was a perfectionist, and he got the most out of his players all the time. And he could do things what other coaches could not do by disciplining them and making them work hard and yes, even suffering. And so God is, you know, sort of like a good coach like that. He knows how to get the most out of us, and he'll work us. Even if we're doing good, he wants us to do better. He wants us to be everything that we can possibly be in Jesus. And unfortunately for us, at least, that often means hard times.
Yeah, but if you look at the hard times that way, then you can look at it as being a fortunate thing for you.
Well, it is.
Because you know that it's in the big picture, it's something that you're going to do for Jesus. But yeah, obviously nobody likes trouble when they're going through it.
Right.
But at the end of the day, if you try to look at things in the big picture, at the end of the day, you know that it's going to be better. I mean, if that tree that you were, that apple tree that you were talking about, that you pruned, if it could feel pain, it wouldn't appreciate getting its limbs cut off.
No.
It doesn't like that. It hurts. I mean, if it felt pain, and we feel pain emotionally or physically or whatever, but at the end of the day, you know, that apple tree serves as a good reminder that it came out better because of that, and that's the same thing with us. But it's important that just because you have trouble, you don't walk away from God. You know, and that's why we're talking about it right now, too.
Yeah, you don't walk away from God, and just because you have hard times, don't think that God is angry at you. Because guess what? If you're a Christian, he's not. Jesus took all of God's anger on the cross. He is a propitiation for our sins, the Bible says. That means he's a satisfaction for our sins. God's not angry at you if you're a Christian. And of course, the devil will come along if you're suffering, and you'll say, oh, you know, you did something to really anger God. Now he doesn't like you. And that's the biggest bunch of baloney that you'll ever hear in your entire life. It simply isn't true. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But more on this in verse 3. Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, some clipping, some pruning comes from suffering, which is what we've been talking about. But much of it comes from us reading the word of God. And that's certainly a lot, you know, a much more pleasant way to be pruned. But the word of God is that powerful. Reading, studying, listening to God's word sanctifies us from the inside out. A Christian cannot possibly grow in holiness unless they are taking in the word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure, the Bible says, by giving heed according to your word? Your word have I hid in my heart, the Bible says, that I sin not against you. And so there it is. You know, the Bible sanctifies us from the inside out. And that'll do pruning. It'll cut away at your sin nature if you read it.
Yeah,
and you found that to be true, I'm sure.
But you have to read it, and you have to receive it as well. You know, all the people who Jesus is talking to at this point have been made clean through the word which he spake unto them. But it wasn't magical words sprinkled from Jesus onto the apostles that made them clean, but rather the fact that they accepted the word of truth that Jesus presented to them. And that's what made them clean, holy, sanctified, pruned, whatever, however you want to phrase it, and all those different things. they read it and they accepted it. It's not, you know, wasn't Jesus, like I said, I don't know how to say it, sprinkling words on top of them, and it was just magical and everything. That's not it. It was the fact they accepted the words that he spoke to them. And it's interesting, too, that now he's talking here. Remember a couple of chapters ago when Judas was there, Jesus said that you've been made clean, but not all of you. And then because Judas was still there, but now Judas is gone, now he says that you're all clean.
Yeah, that's a good point. Verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me.
And by the way, that wasn't my good point from what I just said, but I did read that from a very scholarly Bible person, Matthew Henry. That stuck out to me. I read that earlier.
Yeah, good old Matthew with his long hair.
I don't remember that part.
Okay.
I know that. No, never mind. Go ahead.
Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you cut a branch off of a, let's use the apple tree again, that branch is not going to produce apples that year. And the same thing with Jesus. We have to abide with Christ. We have to stay connected to Christ. We are branches, and we have to stay connected to the tree, which is Jesus. In other words, we have to have fellowship with Christ through praise, prayer, and the Holy Word of God. Spiritual fruit comes as a byproduct of our walking with Him.
Yeah, and you have to do that. You can't have that spiritual fruit without Him. You can't do anything apart from Jesus. If you don't have the truth in you, then you're not going to know how to work for the truth, or it's not going to, you know, come out of. If you don't have it inside of you, it's not going to come out of you. I guess is a good way to put it. Jesus is the vine, and vines give life to the branches that are connected to it. So when we're connected to Jesus, we have life, life that only comes from having the true vine, which is Jesus, as he said in verse 1. But if you want to serve God, the only way you can do that is to stay connected to Jesus, which was probably a good reminder at this point to the apostles, because Jesus is going to be leaving them. He's going to be dying on the cross. They're used to serving God when Jesus is there in the flesh, but he's going to be gone from them. And after he's gone, he's died on the cross. I think, you know, it's fair to say that Jesus is also reminding them here that if you want to serve God, you still have to be in me, and me and you, even though I'm not with you in person, if that makes sense. I hope it does.
Yeah, you have to stay, well, basically what you're saying is you have to stay connected to Christ in order to bear fruit
like
for Jesus.
Just because Jesus is gone doesn't mean that you go back to the Old Testament law.
No, not at all, yeah. And the Bible says for Christians, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, you know, if again, walking in the Spirit would be the same as abiding in Christ and living for Jesus and staying connected to Him. In essence, it's the same thing without splitting theological hairs. And so you walk in the Spirit, you stay connected to Jesus, you're going to produce good fruit. You're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But the moment, you see, we cut ourselves off from Jesus, the moment we get into sin and our fellowship with Christ is cut off, forget about producing fruit, is going to be zero. It's just not going to be there. And that goes across the board. You're not going to respond to life the way you should. You're just not going to be in the Spirit. It's going to be flesh instead of Spirit. And it's going to be counterproductive for you, but especially for God. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So if we choose not to do the things that keep us close to Christ, talking about praise, talking about praying, talking about being in the Word, if we choose not to do those things that keep us close to Christ, then worldliness is going to move in. And it's going to make us useless to Him. You know, it's just, you know, the old saying is nature abhors a vacuum. If there's a vacuum, for even a moment, something's going to want to break in and fill that vacuum in nature. And that's how it is in the spiritual realm also. Nature abhors a vacuum. And so if your life isn't filled with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, then that empty spot is going to be filled really quickly by sin, by works of the flesh, which will make us useless to Him. The world then would affect our thinking and our speaking and our action. So you got to avoid that by staying in Christ. If our fellowship with Christ is cut off, He doesn't work through us like He otherwise would, and the world will take over, and sin will take over if that's the case.
I like to read verse 5 again. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We see our roles laid out here in the first part of verse 5. Jesus is the vine, the life-giving part. believers are the branches. And just thinking about a plant, the vine always has to come before the branches, because without a vine, there are no branches. Without Jesus, there are no Christians. The vine is more important than the branches, because without life from the vine, there's no life in the branches. And one other reminder here is that God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to bear fruit for him. He doesn't need us for anything. He's 100% self-sufficient. He's good to go. He doesn't need anything from anyone. He lets us serve him, but he doesn't need us. Just like a vine does not need branches to survive. But the flip side is true, though. Branches certainly need vines to survive. And the same for us who are the branches. We need Jesus, the vine, to survive and to have spiritual life. And outside of that, too, to be able to do anything. Jesus says, without me, at the end of this verse, he says, you can do nothing. And that sums it all up.
Yeah, that's a great comparison that Jesus chose, isn't it? It really fits. You could talk about that for a long time.
Well, it's easy. Yeah. Easy to talk about that. There's so many comparisons, and it's so easy, you know, as was every time Jesus spoke about things. He you know, obviously everything he said was perfect and makes total sense, but this one, I you know, hopefully it lets people really visualize it.
And now we'll go to verse 6, which you talked about earlier. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So if a person doesn't live for the Lord, now they may be saved, but backslided. That's possible. Which means that, because you don't lose your salvation the moment you sin or anything like that, you know, as long as you have your faith, you're saved. So a person, okay, say they don't live for the Lord, they could be saved, but just backslidden. Which means that they are going to get a good whipping from their Heavenly Father. And then you have others who call themselves a Christian but don't live for the Lord because they're not saved. They never were saved. It's a cultural Christianity or whatever. Those are the people that Jesus is talking about here who will be gathered and burned. And you know, there's going to be a lot of church-going people in hell. Because that's all they were, is church-going people, cultural Christians, who really didn't know Christ, who were never in Christ, or perhaps, you know, were in Christ at one point, but lost their faith through sin, and sin, and sin, and sin, and not repenting.
And whether you are not saved, you know, whether you're somebody who goes to church and claims to be a Christian, but you're really not, or somebody who's never received Jesus, and who's never claimed to be a Christian, anyone who is not saved, anyone who does not have Jesus in their heart as their Savior or Lord, and Lord, I should say, is dead spiritually, and they are dead branches. And that's to what Jesus is calling them here, dead branches. You know, you were talking before about I have some apple trees. And one of the apple trees in my yard has a lot of dead branches on them. You know what I do with them? I snap them off, and I throw them in my fire pit. I
there
throw
you go.
Gas on them,
yep.
And then I drop a match on it.
Yeah.
And for anyone that has rejected Jesus or has rejected him by not receiving him, same thing is going to happen to you, only God's going to throw you into hell where you'll burn in more pain than you could ever imagine forever, and it'll never end. So God's message to you people is to receive Jesus. You know, not wanting hell to be real or trying to not think about it isn't going to make it go away. And without Jesus, who is the life-giving vine, that's exactly where you're going to go if you don't have him.
Well, yeah.
What I'm saying is, don't waste your life and don't throw away eternal happiness for the horror of hell that never stops. Jesus loves you, he died for you, wants to save you from hell. Just repent, receive him, and be on the side of the one and only God, not just in this life, but in eternity as well. Just saying, don't put it off.
Yeah, and in light of what you just said, let's read verse 6 again, because that's That's exactly what our Lord is saying. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Who does that relate to? Anyone who does not abide in me? Anyone who does not abide in Christ? That's
so
who that's talking about.
Who claim to be Christians and go to church, or just somebody who is so indifferent that they don't care and don't profess to be a Christian, just your average non-Christian out there is talking about them too.
He's talking about that, yeah. And then he goes on in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What a great promise. So let's say that you praise and you pray and you read the Word of God. And so you are filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in obedience. You know what you can do? You can pray for anything that you want. And God says, Jesus says, that God will give it to you. That is a tremendous promise. You know why he does that? It's because the anything that you will ask for will not be something that your sin nature craves. You'll be asking for things that God wants to give you, because you're walking with him. You have the mind of Christ. You hold the counsels of his heart. If you're walking with him, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there aren't any unconfessed sins in your life, you're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're going to be in tune with him. And guess what you're going to ask for, right? You're
going to same things that he would ask.
You are going to ask for the things that you know please him. And you're going to want to do that. You're going to want to receive that more than anything else. And he will gladly give them to you. I mean, when you were little, if you ever, even one time in your life, ever would have asked for a carrot and supper before you could have your treat, do you think I ever would have not, I never would have said, no, you're not having any carrots. Forget it. You're going to go right to the chocolate cake. You know, I wouldn't do that, because if you would have asked me for carrots, you know, instead of having me give them to you every day, you would have gotten them. I mean, you know it, because there's something that you know that I wanted to give you that was good for you. And it's exactly the same with us and God. If you're in tune with God through Jesus Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to ask for the things that he wants to give you, and he'll give them to you. That's how you get answered prayer, right there.
Yeah, so that's...
It's easy to figure.
Yeah, so that's what verse 7 means. It doesn't mean what a lot of people twist it to mean, that you can have whatever you want, anytime you want, and any spiritual state that you're in. I mean, if you want $50 million, you can have $50 million. And that's what some people teach, but they miss the point that if you are close to God, you will want the same things as God. Therefore, you will ask the things that God wants you to ask, and you'll get them.
It's that simple.
And by the way, you're going to be even happier, because you're already going to be happier because you have the mind of God with you, but B, you're going to be happier because he's going to increase your happiness by giving you good things that you desire, and you desire those good things because you're close to him.
Oh, yeah, it just spirals upward, and we're just about out of time, aren't we?
Well, yeah.
We better
probably
quit right now. Yeah.
Person.
Yeah, and if you folks, you listeners, want to be a part of this ministry, you can be. I would just ask that if the Word of God has blessed you today, that you would prayerfully ask God if he would have you bless us back. Again, if the Word of God has blessed you, pray about what God would have you do, if anything, to bless us back. Your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Again, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. And don't forget to check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You know, we're getting emails and feedback from people all over the country, and in some cases, even the world. We know that there are at least 183 countries or people are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. And check it out. That can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Till next week, this is Michael Moret for Aaron. So long, everyone.